This week on Wednesday, I'll be heading for the University of Redlands for the annual conference of United Methodist pastors and church members from all over Southern California and the Pacific Islands. Our conference, at its best, reflects a bit of the Pentecost experience, with people from many cultures and many traditions coming together to seek the blessing and the empowerment of God's Spirit. Our conference always meets in Redlands, and so it was in Redlands 20 years ago this week that I first met Al Herman, the lay leader of the Pacific Beach United Methodist Church. Al looked exactly the same then as he does today. I myself might have looked a little tireder, as I had two small children, I believe one still in diapers, and I had just packed up all my family's belongings, said farewell to the good people of the churches I'd been serving on the island of Kauai, and flown the short hop from Lihue to Honolulu, then followed by the 5 hours in transit from Hawaii to LAX, and then wrapping up with the bus ride, which brought myself and my family and the rest of the Hawaii delegation from the Los Angeles airport to the campus in San Bernardino. Al, however, was not fazed by signs of my fatigue. With enthusiasm, he greeted us, sat with us at every meal, and talked nonstop about the fun we had ahead of us here at Pacific Beach United Methodist Church. When the conference was over, the process of moving into the parsonage began. The parsonage is the house that you all own in order to provide a place for your pastor and pastor's family to live. My proof that I have been at this church for 20 years is this picture showing how scrawny the little magnolia tree is that now we just recently had to have trimmed because it was in danger of overshadowing the cross on the roof of the building, but how scrawny it was 20 years ago and how long neglected the trimming of the palm trees had been back in those days. Thoughtfully, in order to give me time to catch my breath, on the first Sunday after July 1st, when my new assignment officially began, the church had asked the music director to preach. Now, Ron, of course, looks even more fabulous now than he did back in 1991. And his theme, as I recall, was getting out of your comfort zone. It was time, he said, for something new and different. On July 14, 1991, I preached my first sermon here at Pacific Beach UMC. There was a wooden pulpit, and actually the whole configuration was quite different, and the sanctuary went all the way back. This whole entry area didn't exist. Could have accommodated about 500 people in there. Were maybe 70 in here. We couldn't hear each other sing, and I thought, oh, I need binoculars. I found this relic in my files. This is the actual copy of the sermon I preached on that day. Lo and behold, it was before the era of computers. This is a combination of typewritten and handwritten, which has been cut up and taped together with all kinds of markings and scribbles and crossouts. It was either definitely before the computers or I really hadn't learned how to use my word processing program yet. Anyway, I thought it would be fun, in celebration of my 20 years in ministry with you, the friendly and enthusiastic and generous people of this church, I thought it would be fun to share that sermon again today. It seems suitable at this time of year when we have among us many graduating, many embarking on new ventures or new phases of life. Most of you probably were not here the first time I presented this message. These high school graduates weren't even born yet in 1991. And even if you were here, if your memory is anything like mine, I'd be surprised if you could pass a test about what I said. I read this text from Mark chapter 6, verses 6 through 13. Jesus went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out 2 by 2 and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. And so the 12 disciples went out and proclaimed that all should repent and turn their hearts toward God. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. I read that text and I said these words. One of the things that most intrigues me about this passage is the packing instructions that Jesus gave to the disciples. He told them not to take any baggage, no food, no extra clothes, no money, not even any carry-on luggage. He gives a whole new meaning to the expression packing light. It's quite a contrast to the way I have been traveling. I arrived in California with a multitude of duffel bags, a porta crib, a sassy seat, a stroller, and a box with two car seats. On July 3rd, I accepted the delivery of my 6,000 pounds of stuff from Hawaii. Yesterday, I received a second shipment of my grandmother's furniture. This week, we have to go to Long Beach to pick up the car. I'm going to be unpacking for some time to come. At first glance, I don't seem to have too much in common with those disciples who walked with Jesus so long ago. I went to Vons the other day to do some shopping. I was putting my groceries in the car and putting my kids in the car, and a man approached me who was wearing what looked like army fatigues. His hair was rather on the long side. He wasn't carrying anything with him. I imagine he probably didn't have anything to carry. He had kind of a hard time talking. He showed me a band on his wrist and said that he'd been in the hospital. I had no way of knowing if he was telling the truth or not. He asked me for some money to buy food, and when he said that it was embarrassing to have to ask for money, I believed him. It is hard to have nothing and to have to ask strangers for what you need. I realized that in Jesus' time, the fabric and the pace of life might have been a little bit different than it is now. But even so, it strikes me that Jesus sent his disciples out in a remarkably vulnerable way. Imagine going on a road trip, a preaching and healing mission, with no equipment, no supplies, and no provisions, only a companion and a walking stick. Imagine having to trust that when nightfall came, someone would be hospitable enough to take you home for a meal and a bed. Imagine having nothing to give for your room and board. Nothing, that is, except for yourself and your message. I met a woman once whose name was Rose Tillman. Rose was an elderly Catholic nun, although you wouldn't necessarily be able to tell this by looking at her. She wore plain, ordinary clothing. She was very tiny. Rose didn't have many possessions. In fact, she could remember a time when a friend had come to visit her, and she was searching her room looking for something that she could give this friend as a token of affection, a small present. But she came up with absolutely nothing. And it was not because there were things that she couldn't part with. It was because she literally had the absolute bare minimum of possessions. Listen, though, to the kinds of things that Rose did. In downtown Minneapolis, Rose started what she called the free store. It was a place where people could get used clothing and household items at no cost. She hung a sign over the exit that said, "Thank you for shopping at the free store." She opened a place called Peace House, where homeless people and others could come for restful quiet, for Bible study and prayer, for conversation during the day. She knew that she did not have the resources to solve all these people's problems, but she could listen to them and make a little space for them in a busy world. Another ministry that Rose had was hospital visitation. And she had been given by the Catholic bishop, a stole pretty much like this one, as a sign that she had the official approval to visit Catholic patients in the hospital and dispense the sacraments. The stole was supposed to be a sign of her authority to be present in the room, but usually what Rose did was she'd go into the hospital room and take the stole and put it on the patient. Rose didn't own anything, but she gave a great deal. There's a saying that says you can't take it with you. It means to say that you can't take anything with you when you die. But really, what can you take with you to any of the important moments in your life? All you have really is who you are and what you are. When people get married, they stand at the altar with only the clothes on their back and their chosen companion. When a woman gives birth, there's nothing that she can take with her to guarantee the outcome. Even in the bad times, if, say, someone you love gets sick, what of your possessions can be certain to make everything all better? A magazine article I read recounted the story of a young man, a teenager actually, who has AIDS. This young man recently made the decision to go public and tell people about his disease after keeping it a secret for quite some time. There was nothing he could take with him when he made that announcement, only himself, his voice, his presence. His testimony, the story of his experience, was the essential thing. It may be that we are all more vulnerable than we like to think. It seems to me that, in fact, we're a lot like those first disciples. Our possessions really are not what matters. Jesus' instruction to the disciples just dramatized what's true for all of us. What we have, when it comes right down to it, is who we are. We are God's children, sent into the world with God's Spirit to do God's work. Even me. I've come here with all my 1,000 pounds of stuff. I've transferred my bank account, put food in my refrigerator. But so what? I'm just me. That's all I have to offer, really. It's just myself as a child of God. I have what everybody else has. Experience, memories, strengths, weaknesses, fears, enthusiasms, and you have welcomed me as I am. We are all just as vulnerable, just as human as those first disciples sent out by Jesus. We have only ourselves to offer and the testimony of what God is doing in our lives. Jesus took those 12 disciples and sent them out without anything that would make them look impressive or important. He sent them imperfect as they were, with nothing to rely on except God's power and God's love. And guess what? It worked. They brought God's message. They drove out many evil spirits. They healed many people. The disciples were able to share in carrying out Christ's ministry. And the miracle to me is that the disciples were able to go as Jesus sent them. They were willing to be vulnerable, willing to take the risk. They were ready to put their whole trust in God. They were willing to place their dreams, their efforts, their very lives into God's hands. We are not different from those first disciples. We also have been called by Jesus to let the Spirit work in our lives. We also are being sent out into the world simply as who we are to carry out Christ's ministry. Whether you've been here a long time or a little time, you are here because God has moved, God has acted in some way to bring you here. God has given us each other as companions in ministry to the world. We are Jesus' disciples, just as surely as those 12 who lived so long ago. That's where the old sermon ends. And I mean this in the best possible way when I say that sharing with you in ministry these past 2 decades has caused me to strive more and more to emulate those first disciples in constantly devoting myself to prayer. I look forward to the first Sunday in July this year, 2011, when we will mark the beginning of our 21st year together. And I invite you to pray with me now as we remember that God is the very breath of life for us. And as we give voice to our utter dependence on God's amazing, tender, and powerful Spirit. Holy God, breath of life, let the wind blow on us. Let the fire kindle in our hearts and awaken our tongues. Let the Spirit pour into our lives in refreshing, energizing, enlivening, and amazing ways. With only our own resources, Lord, we might not be able to face the tasks or the days before us. But with your power and your grace at work in our lives, we see that it is possible to experience good news and to share in your good work. We pray, O God, that we, your children, might become a blessing to our neighbors and to all creation as we strive to follow Jesus into a fuller realization of your shalom. We pray that your kingdom will come and that your desire will be done on this earth, and that we'll have the grace to recognize it, to celebrate it, and to live within it when it comes. We lift up our brothers and sisters as we pray this morning, Lord. We lift up our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers and fellow citizens. We lift up the whole human family. May we all receive your love, healing, and vision for the future. May the Spirit enable us to speak and hear with new clarity, new comprehension, and new openness. We join our voices now in the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.